Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 10. Got another episode in the life of Christ that appears only in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10. So I'm driving home the other night. I think it was probably 9:30. And I'm going up hillside, going north on hillside. Guy in front of me didn't have his lights on, which is easy to do. It's a decently well-lit strip of street, a lot of street lights, a lot of traffic. He didn't know. So I'm trying to be, well, you know, a good Samaritan, because we read about that last week. So I'm kind of blinking my high beams at him. He's oblivious. So I get up a little bit closer to try to get my high beams right in his mirror. Still doesn't get it. So I get up even a little bit closer, and I tap my horn as lightly as I can and flip my high beams and tap my horn again. Still doesn't get it. So we get up to Harry. We're in front of the McDonald's there. So I pull up alongside him at the light because the light was red. And I'm going to roll down my window and say to him, hey, you might want to turn your lights on. And he was trying to point at something up in the sky, but his index finger must have been broken because he was using a different finger. And I'm thinking, okay, I tried. And, you know, the law of sowing and reaping hasn't been repealed. He turns right on to Harry. Police car pulls a U-turn, pulled him over. I don't know what happened, but I'm pretty sure his evening didn't get less complicated at that point. We're never quite as dangerous as we are when we think we know something. We're never quite as much of a threat to ourselves and others as when we are confident we already have the answer. In Luke 10 this morning, we're going to see somebody that is very much like that. In Luke chapter 10 this morning, we might see ourselves more like that than we want to admit. We've been in Luke 10 for a few weeks, and it's probably been about the same amount of time in Jesus' time. The beginning of Luke chapter 10, he sent the 70 out. He sent out 70 disciples. He said, hey, go out. I'm going to do one more teaching circuit throughout Judea. Go into all of the different villages. Find places for me to stay. Let people know that I'm going to be coming. He sent them out in verse 1, and they returned verse 17. We surmise a few weeks later, maybe. Could be a few days later, but a little while later. He sent them out in pairs, and he said, find places for me to stay as I travel from village to village, teaching them God's word. Well, verse 38, Jesus goes. It's the first village that we see him actually visit. We don't know that it was the very first one that he did visit, but one of the places that his disciples went out and prepared for him is the place that he goes, verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. It happened as they, Jesus and his disciples, went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house because that had been arranged beforehand. If we keep going in Scripture, if we just keep going into the next verse, we find out that she had a sister called Mary. But if we go even deeper into Scripture, we find out in John's Gospel that she also has a brother named Lazarus. And we're going to learn more about him as time goes on. We also discover in John's Gospel that the village that they entered is Bethany. We learn that in John 11, verse 1. Bethany, a village on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, down towards the bottom, a couple, 3 miles from Jerusalem. The house there that Jesus entered belonged to Martha. That's a little unusual for a woman to own property. We infer, and that's all it is, but we infer that perhaps she was a widow and that's how she came to own this house. And it makes a certain amount of sense. Martha means mistress in Aramaic, mistress in the sense of head of household. We also infer that Mary was the younger of the sisters, that Martha was the older, because when the names appear together, Martha's name is always first. Jesus visits their home several times. We know specifically of three. It's implied that perhaps there are more. He develops great fondness for this family. But for all of the times that Jesus visits, it looks like this is the first. It's certainly the first that's mentioned. And the first thing that we see about Martha in this first mention, this first description of this family, she's welcoming Jesus. Her gift is apparently the gift of hospitality because she's welcoming him into her home. And the second time we see Martha, she's doing the same thing. She's going out to meet him. Two out of three times, that's what Martha is doing. Two out of three times that we see her. Mary, on the other hand, her younger sister, all three times we see Mary, she's in the same place. Not doing the same thing, but in the same place. All three times we see Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. In John 11, 32, she's praying. John 12, verse 3, she's worshiping. But here, this first time that we see her, she's listening. Verse 39, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She's listening intently. She's studying. At his feet was literally where she was. But that's also an idiom for being a disciple, one who sat at one's feet to learn. We read in Acts 22, 3, Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a disciple of Gamaliel, one of the great rabbis of Paul's day. The fact that Mary is in this position is provocative because that's not a position physically or in terms of station that women were welcomed to in Jesus' day. Women could learn the word. Rabbis weren't excited about it. We read in the Talmud lots of comments, well, they can learn the word, but why would they? What good is it going to do them? What purpose does it serve? But it wasn't forbidden. Being a disciple, though, sitting at the feet of a rabbi intimately, soaking up knowledge from their words and from their life, that was something that was reserved for men. Unless you happen to be a disciple of Jesus. It's interesting the number of people that accuse Jesus and Christianity of being chauvinistic, of being anti-woman, of subjugating women. Jesus was radically in favor of women's rights. He was in favor of women learning. He was in favor of women serving. Outlandishly so in his day. Mary, verse 30, she's a radical student of Jesus' word. Sitting at his feet, the inference is she's riveted. She's hanging on everything that he says. But she's not the only one. We get the impression that Martha wanted to be. But verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. The word distracted there, the idea is she was dragged away. She felt compelled, she felt obligated to be somewhere else doing something else. Someone's got to put dinner on the table. And so it was Martha that went out to cook and serve. And probably the sense that we get from the text is that she didn't go quietly, right? She was in the kitchen. She was banging the pots and pans so people knew that she was there. Every once in a while, probably she said, wow, it's really hot in here, you know, with the fire and the cooking and stuff. Hey, has anyone seen my big platter? And if she wasn't saying anything else, I'm guessing that when Jesus paused, you might have heard one of those really big sighs. Notice how hard I'm working. And Jesus doesn't. And I shouldn't say that. Of course he does. Jesus knows everything. He sees when a sparrow falls. He sees the hairs on her head that go down the shower drain. But he doesn't take notice. He doesn't pay attention. Martha's going to say later, he doesn't seem to care because he's not going to reward bad behavior. This goes on to the point where verse 40, Martha approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. To which Jesus replies, Martha, 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 you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I've got a love-hate relationship with this passage. I'm just going to be honest. It's in God's word. It's important. It's precious. It's truth. But I went through a stretch, I don't know, 10 or 12 years ago, where we were rotating a lot of young interns through the church I was serving with at the time. And part of the rhythm of our week, every Tuesday we would have staff chapel. We'd get together, sing a couple worship songs. One of the staff, usually the newest person on staff, would be invited to share 10 or 15 minutes from God's word. And, you know, then we'd talk housekeeping and get about the week. There was a streak where it was, if not every month, every other month, and I'm not exaggerating, where the newest intern on staff would stand up and say, I want to take us to the story of Mary and Martha. And to understand why they were going there, for a lot of them, this was their first full-time gig. This was their introduction to the reason that they used the word work to describe work. And so in taking us to the story of Mary and Martha, their point was, you know, we need to sit at Jesus' feet. When we come here to the church during the week, we should take the morning and just read. And then we should break for lunch and have fellowship, and we should take the afternoon to just worship and sit at his feet and rest, to the point where I wanted to rip the story out of the Bible. Holy Spirit gave us the story. We don't get to tear it out, but it's important that we understand what it's saying and what it isn't saying. We need to be Mary. We need to listen to Jesus' words and not twist Jesus' words. Verse 42, Jesus says, one thing is needful, necessary, and Mary has chosen that good part, that best part, that one thing of all the things that's best. Well, we've got to do the same thing. What's best? What's best, Jesus is clearly saying, is listening to his words, because that's what Mary was doing. That's the first place that people get this wrong. People look at this story and they say, well, this is an endorsement of practicing the presence of God. We just need to sit and meditate on the name Jesus in a Psalm 27:4 kind of a way. We need to just worship the idea of the Lord and let his radiance wash over us. And I'm being a little sarcastic. I really shouldn't be. Because just worshiping God, being in his presence, being in awe of who he is, those are good things. But Jesus is telling us the best thing is to hear his words. He's reminding us indirectly of the story of the woman at the well. While all of Jesus' disciples were in town getting groceries, they're shopping for lunch, the Samaritan woman that Jesus encounters is hearing his words. Their disciples are taking care of practical needs, and that's important. But she's hearing eternal truth, and that's epic. We read a couple weeks ago in John chapter 8, to be of God is to hear the word. If we are believers, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, then we are students, consumers, devourers of his word, or we should be. That's the first place people get confused. What is it that Mary is doing? She's sitting at his feet, hearing, absorbing the word of God. Here's the second place that people get confused. Because that's the best thing, and Jesus just said that it is, because that's the best thing, then what Martha was doing was the wrong thing, was a bad thing, was an evil thing. Mary was doing what's best. Anything that's not best is bad. No. We can't take this one verse and use it like a hammer and bludgeon the whole rest of Scripture beyond recognition. Serving the Lord is good. You can't read the Bible and come to any other conclusion. We're called to love and serve the Lord. We're called to love and serve one another. It's an inescapable conclusion from God's word. If we read the word, that's what we learn, part of what we learn. And we learn specifically that the way Martha was doing it was right on. Paul tells us in Romans 12:13 to be hospitable. And he tells us in 1 Timothy 3 that it's a qualification of elders. You can't be a leader of the church if you don't practice hospitality. Hebrews 13:2, the writer of Hebrews says, entertain strangers, be careful to do so, because some of the time you're going to be entertaining angels and not even know it. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:9, serve and serve without grumbling. Serving is good. Serving God, serving people. Last week we saw Paul in Galatians tell us that really loving and serving people is the measure of the law. Two great commandments, but you know what? If we're not loving God, if we're not loving people, then we're not loving God. So we can tell whether people are loving God by whether they're loving people. Serving is good. Serving exactly the way that Martha is serving, doing the things that she's doing, is good. So what is Jesus saying? He's not telling her that she's doing the wrong thing. She does get one thing wrong. She rebukes Jesus. That's not okay. 1 Peter 4:9, serve without grumbling. But even when it's clear that her heart is not in the right place, Jesus isn't mad. Jesus doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't say, Martha, Martha, get over here, sit down. Let me tell you everything that you're messing up. No, he's shaking his head, Martha, Martha, what am I going to do with you, girl? You're so close, but so far, you don't quite get it. Because what she was doing was good, nothing wrong, everything right, but she was going about it the wrong way. She was doing things in the wrong order, and because of that, she had the wrong heart. And that much is obvious from the fact that she took it upon herself to rebuke Jesus. We know that Martha's on the wrong track before Jesus opens his mouth, because she says in verse 40, you don't care. Oh, really? Tell her to help me. Reminds us of Peter. Peter, who was always willing to tell Jesus how he was doing ministry wrong and what he should do to fix it. Not so, Lord. Yeah, that's going to help, Peter. Tell Jesus how to do ministry. First glance, that's what Martha is doing. And at first glance, if we're going too quickly, it looks like she's really cheesed off at her sister. Tell her to get off her hiney and help me in the kitchen, Jesus. But really? Read it again and it becomes quickly obvious she's like so many of us. Who's she really mad at when things aren't going her way? She's mad at God. She's mad at Jesus. Look at what's happening. Look at how hard I'm working. Look at everything I'm doing. Look how busy I am. Yeah, busy being bitter. How'd she get to that place? She got to that place when she decided how she was going to serve Jesus, whether he liked it or not. I can imagine she woke up that day and she said, this is the day that they said the disciples said that Jesus would be showing up. And if it's not today, it's going to be tomorrow, but it might be today. So man, I'm going to clean this place within an inch of its life. And I'm going to go to the market. You know what? Never mind. I'm going to go to Gucci Dillon's. I'm going to spend money. I'm going to get the good fruit and vegetables. And if they don't have it, I'm going to go across town to the other store. And I'm going to get flowers on the nightstand and clean sheets on the bed and new curtains on the windows. And I'm going to polish the silverware. And she's thinking to herself, this is best. Everything I'm doing best. And none of it was best. Why wasn't it best? Because none of it was his idea. We do that sometimes, don't we? If we're honest, we probably do it more than sometimes. Focus on what we want to give, what we want to do, rather than what the person that we're intending to serve really wants. I remember years ago when Ann and I were getting married, we did the whole registry at the department store thing. Someone calls up and says, hey, I'm looking at your bridal registry, and do you know so-and-so? Yeah. It says that they signed up to get you a doormat. Yeah, actually, they already sent it to us because they're not going to be able to make the wedding. Can you send it back? Because I want to give you a doormat. Already wiped my feet on it. but I've got a really good doormat I want to give you. Same kind of thing happened more recently. My wife's sister calls up and she says, I want to throw Anna a 50th birthday party, and I want it to be a surprise. I want to invite people from, you know, your church and from Wichita, but I want friends to come. I want this huge surprise party for my sister. I said, okay, so she's turning 50. By definition, you've known her for 50 years. There is nothing she would like less than a surprise party. Oh, but I really want to do it. Yeah, but I have to live with her. I get to live with her. I'm sorry. I love you, babe. What did Jesus want most? What did Jesus want most? We sang at the beginning of service, Jesus is love. What did he want? He wanted what would profit Mary and Martha most, what would benefit them the most, what would profit and benefit them the most? Hearing his word, receiving his truth, submitting to his plans. And then they would be able to serve in his power and to love with his heart. It's got to happen in that order. We cannot serve God. Listen, we cannot serve God until we hear from God. If I try to serve God without hearing from God, who am I really serving? Right here, serving ourselves. And I'm going to end up bitter and frustrated because of it. What do we need to do? We need to prepare like Mary does so that we can serve like Martha does, doing the right thing, but with the right heart. It's the only way that we can be sure that we're doing God's work God's way. It's the only way we can be confident that we're doing the right thing in the right timing, for the right reason, under the right power, with the right spirit. We talk about Mary and Martha being a story about priority, and it is, but not priority in the sense of good, bad, right, wrong. Priority in the sense of first, second, sooner, later, before, after. Cause, effect. We've got to spend time with God before we step out to serve God. If we don't start with God, we're probably never going to get there. Because if we don't start with God, we're going to be out serving God, and that becomes self-perpetuating and self-validating. Because there's 360 degrees of need all around us. Jesus said it would be that way. He told us the poor will always be with you. So there's always another thing to do for God. And it's so easy to be so busy in the service of the King and never find time to spend with the King. How do we know, of all of the needs and ministry opportunities around us, which are the ones that God has for us? We don't know unless we ask. And so often we skip that step. We don't take the time to hear, even when he's flashing his high beams, even when he's tooting his horn. We don't stop and listen because we don't want to hear. We don't stop and listen because we already have an answer that we like. Martha decided how she was going to serve. Why? On what basis? I don't know. Maybe she said, if I'm cooking, everyone will have to look at me when I serve the meal, and I'll get to be the center of the attention. Maybe she says, I'm going to cook because I'm good at it. It's an opportunity to do what I do best, and I'll show up really well. Maybe she said it's the thankless job, and people will say, wow, what a servant. I've been guilty of that. When I started serving at my home church, one of the assistant pastors said to a room full of people one day, you know, the truest, purest servant in this church, the most thankless job that happens in the background is the person who prints and folds the bulletin every week. So I promptly volunteered to do that. That, you know, that's how you get recognized as a super servant. Pick me. What we don't know why Martha chose what she chose. Except that we do, because whether it was wanting to be in the middle of things or to show up well or to be a hard worker, what's at the root of those things? You know, it's pride. And pride expressed as service to Jesus is what? It's false worship. When we decide how we're going to serve God, we're not. When we decide how we're going to serve God, we're not serving God. We're serving ourselves. And we'll swear up and down that it's not true. We'll say, God, look at all that I'm sacrificing for you. Look at all I've done for you. Isn't that what Cain said? Look at these vegetables I brought you, Lord. I had to plant the seeds. I had to water them because it hasn't rained in forever. Literally. I had to weed. I had to keep the animals away. And when he brought God this big platter of zucchini, what did God say? That's not what I wanted. Not because God doesn't like zucchini, but because God had told Cain and Abel very clearly the sacrifice that he desired. And Cain got it in his head he was going to do something different. Hardest part about cleaning out my mom's townhouse when she went home to the Lord earlier this year, it was finding the gifts that I'd given her that hadn't been opened. The books that she hadn't read, the Kindle that I gave her that she obviously never plugged in. Now, I can't throw stones because I've got a bag of sweaters under my bed that I've never worn. And a stack of puzzles in my closet I've never put together. I hate puzzles. If you get the idea that my mom and I didn't know each other very well those last few years, you're right. Because we didn't talk very much and we listened even less. And so we'd get things for each other, but the things we'd get for each other had nothing to do with each other. She'd give me a puzzle. I'd say, Mom, that has nothing to do with me. I've never been a puzzle guy. That's the person that you wanted me to be. That's the person that you thought I would become. It's not what I wanted. It's not who I am. And I would do the same thing. And I'd tell myself, well, it's the thought that counts. I'm going to give Mom 40 Gail Irwin CDs. And maybe if she listens to Gail, she'll get excited about walking with Jesus and she'll have a more dynamic relationship with God and her faith will, and maybe that's okay with people to give a gift to the person that you're hoping they'll become. We can't do that with Jesus. We can't say to Jesus, try it my way, you'll see that it's better. Just watch. I really know what I'm doing. You will be a better savior if you do it my way. You will come and you will realize your full potential as a deity if you just listen to me on this. Jeroboam tried that. 1 Kings 12. God, I know that you told us about Jerusalem and the temple and the sacrifices, but this is better. Because you don't want, we'll have more people worshiping if they can go worship a golden calf in Dan. We'll put another one in Bethel, and more people will worship because it'll be local, it'll be convenient. And so more people will be drawing close to you this way. And God the whole time is shaking his head saying, that has nothing to do with who I am. And it's not even a little bit what I wanted. You might be saying to yourself, Patrick, two examples, Cain, Jeroboam, those are both Old Testament. Those are both dudes that are under the law, who had specific instructions from God about how to sacrifice, about how to worship. We live in an age of grace. Don't the rules change? Well, yeah, obviously, but the character of God doesn't change. In every age, under every dispensation, God says the same thing. To obey is better than sacrifice. And before we can obey God, don't we have to hear God? And to hear God, don't we have to sit at his feet and listen to him? How hard that seems sometimes. Because how quickly our golden calves speak and fill the silence. I struggle with that. Not going to lie. I struggle with that. I think we all do. For me, some of it has to do with how I was brought up. My dad, I've talked to you about my dad. My dad was impossible to please. I was all conference in three sports, and he was frustrated because none of them was baseball. Got into college, and he was angry because none of them was Harvard. When he took his life, I was 25 years old when my dad took his life. He left suicide notes for my entire family except me. One final reminder that I had disappointed him. That was my dad. After my dad, I had a boss, a mentor, a father figure who came into my life. And there were times where he was everything that I'd always wanted my dad to be. Man, when he was focused on you, paying attention to you, investing in you, it was like being hugged by sunshine. And when he decided that he didn't have any use for you, it was like being alone in the bottom of a cold, damp well. And after that, I got married, not to Ann, but to somebody else. They tell you that girls marry their fathers and guys marry their mothers. I got it backwards. I married my father. I married someone who was impossible to please. And so through those experiences, I got an idea of God. It was really easy for me to transfer that impression of people that I had loved to God, because I looked at my dad and that taught me what fathers were like. I looked at my mentor and that taught me what masters are like. I looked at my ex-wife and that taught me what love is like. Never satisfied, always demanding, always expecting more. And that became my understanding, my working impression of the God that I was looking at as a father and a master and a lover. And I'll tell you, once you start down that road, it's impossible to stop, because you can't please God. So that whole idea became self-perpetuating in my mind. The harder I tried, the behinder I got. And the behinder I got, the bitterer I became. I became like Martha. And even having figured some of this stuff out along the way, even realizing that God, our Heavenly Father, isn't limited by the same humanity, by the same faults and failings as so many of our earthly fathers are. I know this. Still easy for me to fall into it. Because that concept that I had in my heart of who God is and what He expects still tries to express itself. I still find myself saying, you know what, we've got to do this thing and we've got to get started early and be prepared to stay late, and God have mercy on you if you screw up. That's how my lungs ended up trashed. I've got the lungs of a tuberculosis survivor, because I decided in order to please God, I needed to work 7 days a week, not just five, not just six. Sabbath, that's for other people. That's for people who don't love God as much as I do. Except that God kind of hardwired the Sabbath into the universe. And when I started blowing off that Sabbath, not just once, not just twice, but 8, 10, 12 weeks in a row, funny thing, God has a way of taking those Sabbaths back all at once. Got pneumonia, I was down for 3 weeks. You know what, if I'd sat at His feet a little longer, if I'd listened a little harder, I would have realized part of the Babylonian captivity was about Israel not letting the land fall Sabbath every 7 years. And so God says, yeah, you owe me 70. God didn't want my extra work. He wanted me taking that time to listen a little more and to rest a little more and to abide a whole lot more. I know this. Still a struggle for me. Outreach 31 this October. You might be saying to yourself, what happened to Light the Night? Not going to do it this year. And that should have been a very easy decision to make. We simply don't have the budget for it. And yes, sometimes God calls us to take a step of faith. When we prayed and said, God, is this one of those times where you'd have us step out in faith, walking by faith, not by sight? Even though it's not in the checking account, God, do you want us to start doing this anyway? He said, no. Very clearly, not just to me, but to a bunch of us all at once. Thing is, I didn't pray about it for a long time. Why? If I'm honest, I didn't want to know the answer. Because I had a hunch what the answer was going to be, and I didn't like it. Because Light the Night is big. It's tangible. If you're new to the church, it's an outreach we've done on the 31st of October the last few years. And we get a couple hundred people serving, and we get thousands of people onto the property. And we share the gospel a bunch of different ways. And it's visible. We light up the night. It's tangible. It's quantifiable. This many servants, this many people, this many of Gospels of John, this many people professed faith. It's an easy thing to point at and say, God, look what I'm doing for you. Not saying we were wrong to do it the last 3 years, because for the last 3 years, every year we sat at God's feet, we prayed, we listened. God, is this how you would have us reach the lost, share the gospel? And every year God said, go. Wasn't sin to do Light the Night last year. To not do it last year would have been sin. To do it this year would be sin. What's the difference? Not what God has called us to do this year. I've been talking about my idol. I'm one guy. If I work hard enough, do enough events, lead enough people to Jesus, maybe, just maybe, I can get my father to like me. What's your idol? What's your favorite form of false worship? Yours is almost certainly different than mine. How do you find it? We do the things we do to get the things we want. What do you want? What's your goal in serving? Is it to be noticed? Because if we're serving the Lord, people should be ignoring us, looking right through us and seeing Jesus. That's not why Martha was banging on the pots and pans, though. The most important things we do for the Lord, we do in secret. We do the things we do to get the things we want. Are you wanting to have an impact that's measurable, that's tangible, that you can count, that you can weigh, that you can, that the thing is we don't always know. And if we decide that the only ministry that counts is the ministry that we can point at and kick and quantify, we're almost certainly missing the boat on things that only God sees, the full reach and ramifications, the things that stretch into eternity. We do the things we do to get the things we want. Do we want to be able to say we're better, we're bigger, we're more devoted, more passionate, more something than the people down the street, than the person sitting next to me, to the person that I followed? The only people that we should be comparing ourselves to are we ourselves. Did I hear what God has for me, and have I done what God has asked of me? Am I seeking to know and do God's will? Well, how do I know God's will? Sit at his feet. Listen. Because the tragic irony for all of us is the whole time we spend serving idols, we're looking for, we're seeking after, we're striving to possess something that we already have. We already have our Father's love. And no one and nothing can take that away. How do we remember that? How do we make that real to us? Before we go serve like Martha, we sit like Mary and listen like Mary and let his word tell us. Let his voice reassure us and let his spirit comfort us. We are beloved. And the things we do, we don't do to gain God's love. The things we do as an expression of God's love. Does that really work? Can we really be those people? Let me show you something as we wrap up. Flip over to John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, go to chapter 11. I said Martha and Mary show up a couple different times. John 11 is the second time. It's when their brother Lazarus dies. Verse 5, John 11, notice first of all, Jesus loved Martha, didn't give up on her, didn't get vexed with her, didn't turn his back on her because she had a bad day serving him the first time that they met. In fact, it seems like he was tremendously fond of her. And it seems like she grew very fond of him. Look down in verse 17. Lazarus is dead. He's been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near. Jews are gathering to comfort them. Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Well, there you go again, Martha. Ready, fire, aim. Just go serve. Just go do things. No, wait, because this time is different. Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. But you can do anything. Whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Verse 23, Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha says, verse 24, yeah, on the last day. Jesus said to her, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. That's as powerful as any expression of the gospel you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. Because somewhere along the line, Martha sat in his feet. And she heard the truth. And she received it. And she understood it. And it's informing everything that she is now. And look what happens next. Verse 28, when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying the teacher has come and is calling for you. Martha is now instructing Mary. The roles have changed. Have they really changed? That could just be a fluke. Not really. Go to chapter 12, the third time that we see Mary and Martha. This is 6 days before the Passover. Jesus is again in Bethany. Verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Lazarus was at the table sitting with him. Mary is at his feet, anointing them with perfume. So where's the part where Martha complains? It's not there. You won't find it anywhere. Because she was changed. People will say to me from time to time, Patrick, I'm a Martha. Good. Be a Martha. Just don't be Martha that meets Jesus in Luke chapter 10. Be Martha that lets the Word of God change her. Be Martha that rests in knowing who Jesus is. She listened to him and she was changed. She was changed forever. And we can be too. Heavenly Father, teach us. Challenge us through your Spirit. Convict us, make us those people who are eager to set aside the time, ready to hear, ready to receive what you have to speak to us, willing to open those CDs, those sweaters, those puzzles, and to submit to your plans. To rest in you and rejoice in you and hear from you and then love you and serve you and bring you to this lost and dying world. Jesus knew how we are. He knew how easy it is to get so busy in the service of the King that we don't take time for the King. Who is our King? What did he do? He died for us and he purchased eternal life. What do we do in heaven? We don't know everything we do. But we know that we see God. We gaze upon him face to face, not as through a glass dimly the way that we do now, but clearly. We know that we hear his voice. Here's the thing though, that eternal life has already begun. Because of Jesus' death, because he bore the penalty for our sin, we have access to God's throne of grace today. Our relationship with him has been restored today. We can hear his voice today. And remember that because of his death, we are perfect in God's eyes. We are right now his beloved, and nothing we can do, nothing that can be done to us can change that. We don't have to earn God's approval. We couldn't if we tried, which is why Jesus did it for us. There is no amount of good works, no amount of prayers that could offset the rebellion, the evil that we all chose. And so Jesus did the only thing that could be done. He paid the price in his own body. If there was some combination of prayers and good works that could win God's favor, then Jesus died in vain. If we could earn our salvation, then Jesus was a fool. And the cross was stupid. But we know that's not true. We know that Jesus went to the cross because it was the only way for God to ever look at any of us and love us and allow us to be his children, his beloved, his bride, and we are. And before we do anything for God, before we serve Him in any way, how important it is that we know that, that we comprehend it, that we apprehend it, that we rest in it, and that we come back to it again and again and again. Our flesh wants to work. Our flesh wants to seek. Our flesh wants to strive. Our flesh wants to earn. And God says, rest. And listen. And receive. And then go out through an overflow. Then go out in the power that I supply, then go out in the places that I lead, then go out in the timing that I show you, then go out and serve. For right now, let's rest. And let's rejoice. Let's listen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need Your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.